So it must be something on the back end. Anyway, we're going to carry on. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go." We're at Exodus chapter 7. Now we're on verse 15. "Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink, against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, and upon their pools of water, that they may become blood. And that there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters which were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both upon thee, and upon all thy people, and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and said, Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee in thine houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, Tomorrow. And he said, Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people, and they shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which had been brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. And when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart, and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there was lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Let's have a word of prayer before we get looking at this. Lord, we were just praying in the back that I've been struck recently with the power of your judgments. Your judgments upon unbelievers, your judgments upon your people who do believe in you. You are a sovereign God. And even the evil things are working to your good ends. We thank you for that, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So it starts right off here today. The first verse we looked at was chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go." Well, why was Pharaoh's heart hardened? Let's back up to the verse just before. It says, "And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." So Pharaoh's heart was hard, verse 13 says, because God had hardened it. God had hardened it. Now, I've heard preachers say that God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart until he'd already hardened it himself. And I'm here to tell you that's bunk. That's bunk. God hardened Pharaoh's heart because he promised he would do so way back on Mount Sinai, before Moses ever climbed down the mountain to come back to Egypt. Back in chapter 4, God said, "I am going to harden Pharaoh's heart." He does it in chapter 7 of verse 13. God hardened Pharaoh's heart because he promised to do so. God is sovereign. We can see throughout the Bible that God's hardened various other people's hearts. He hardened the heart of Sihon, king of Bashan. He hardened David's heart, believe it or not. In Isaiah 63 and verse 17, God hardened the hearts of his people Israel so that they wouldn't listen to Isaiah. God hardens whom he will. In the Psalms, I forget the verse, it says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. God can do what he wants with whomever he wants to do accomplish his tasks. I'll give you a rough quote, not an exact quote, but a rough quote of another preacher of another era who said that these people who put limitations on the sovereignty of God simply because they don't understand his will and his way are perverting God's word. That's not an exact quote, and that wasn't John Calvin that said that. That was Charles Spurgeon, a Baptist preacher. God will do what God will do to accomplish his will, whether I understand it or believe it or not. So today, we're looking at the first three plagues God struck Egypt with. Now, think with me. This is a duel, as we've said, between Pharaoh and God. A duel between Pharaoh and God. Pharaoh was what? He was the king of Egypt. Yes, he believed he was God. He believed he was the son of the sun god. So, as a leader of a nation, doesn't matter, a leader of any nation, whether it's Queen Elizabeth, whether it's Pharaoh back in the day, whether it's Vladimir Putin, a leader of a nation has one task, right? One major task. What is that task? What's that? Lead the country. Let me broaden that just a little bit. Try to ensure stability in the nation, right? The people want peace. They want stability in general. That's the job of a leader of a nation. Regardless of the nation, regardless of time, era, whatever, provide stability in the nation. These 10 plagues are going to serve to prove that he had no control over anything at all. And the truth is, no leader in the world really does. These plagues are going to involve natural phenomena happening outside natural order. And it's going to break the emotional and the economic stability of the people. The whole nation of Egypt, emotionally and economically, are going to be crushed. And it's going to undermine Pharaoh's position as the Son of God incarnate. He believed he was Amun-Ra. Now they're all going to prove that the God of the Hebrews, Yahweh, is the real God of the universe. Now each of these plagues is unique in that Moses was able to predict each one. And that shows that they were controlled phenomena. And that each plague is overwhelming intensity. Overwhelming. I mean, yeah, sure, I've seen a lot of frogs before, but I've never seen frogs like these before. It's of overwhelming intensity. It's like nothing anyone had ever seen before. These are no freaks of nature. These are acts of God. And it's going to be imminently clear by the time we're done. Now, the very first one struck the Nile itself. And remember we said several chapters back that the Egyptians worshiped the Nile. That's very significant. The Egyptians depended upon the Nile. They worshiped the Nile. The Nile is the only thing that breaks the Sahara Desert between the Atlantic Ocean and the Red Sea. The only body of life-giving water is the Nile in all that expanse. All of North Africa. It is the only source of life in an otherwise barren wasteland. Beyond the reaches of the Nile, desert rules. The Nile is the only thing that breaks the desert. So the Egyptians worship the Nile as the giver of life. But they're about to discover that the only giver of life is Yahweh. None of God's creatures have any power over life or death. Nothing can take the place of the Creator. And that is the significance of the Nile being turned to blood and not into petroleum or anything else. You know, there's all kinds of oil fields, right? They could have turned the Nile into a river of oil, right? Why did God turn it into blood? To demonstrate that what they were worshiping as life was actually death apart from the hand of God. Your land is going to run with blood when God decides it's time. And God's going to show that He can and He will show this over and over and over again, that He is the only one that controls life and death. Now we see here, and we're going to see again in chapter 8 and verse 20, we already saw it earlier, that there was a regular time when Pharaoh would go down to the river's edge, and he was going down to worship the Nile God. That's what he was doing. This was an every single morning thing. So it's no coincidence that God sends Moses down here for the very first plague. You're going to go meet Pharaoh when he goes down for his regular trip down to the river. Meet him there. You're going to recall, way back at the beginning of the book, that this was where another Pharaoh had commanded all the Hebrew boys to be thrown into to be drowned. Remember that? God used that very spot to raise up the deliverer too, didn't he? When Pharaoh's daughter went down to worship the Nile God, God brought the deliverer out of the river. Pharaoh may have thought that the Nile belonged to him. In fact, let's turn over to Ezekiel. This is how I know that Pharaoh knew that thought that the Nile belonged to him. Ezekiel 29. Ezekiel 29, specifically verse 3. It says, "Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which saith, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself." Pharaoh believed he owned the Nile. Pharaoh believed he was in control of the Nile. After all, they invented irrigation. They were taking the water from the Nile to irrigate the fields. They thought they ruled it. But the truth is, it and everything else belongs to God Almighty. Now, I can point out that this plague was over a rather lengthy period of time. It was not a localized event either. It lasted for a week, and it affected all the people of Egypt. All the people of Egypt for over a week. And notice that the magicians were able to duplicate this sign. And this is one of those places where some scoffers come up and they say, well, where did he get the water? If it was already all turned to blood, where did the magicians get the water? Well, if we read along, and we already read it, verse 24, it says that all the Egyptians digged ground about the river for water to drink. So apparently digging a fresh well was where you could get fresh water, but all the water that they'd already caught and all everything else had turned to blood. So when they dug new wells, the magicians could turn that into blood, but they could do nothing to lift the plague. They could do nothing to reverse the plague of blood. All they could do was make it worse. And did you know that? That's all any man can do in the strength of his own arm. All you can do in your own efforts is just going to make the situation worse. No matter what the situation is, if you try to fix it on your own, you're just going to make it worse. Now, it should have made Pharaoh think a little bit. He should have said, how come my men can't do anything against this? How come my men can't fix this situation? Maybe he just figured, well, this is all just a trick. After all, any old magician can do it. Even my magicians can do that. That's no real effort, Moses. You're going to have to show something better. So next we come to the plague of frogs. Now, verse 25, chapter 7, says that, and 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. So this is happening after 1 week. 1 week has now gone by. The 10 plagues didn't happen bam, 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 bam in 10 days. We're talking probably lasted over a couple of months, these things happening. This is 1 week later. Moses comes back to Pharaoh with the same demand from God. Let my people go so that they can serve me. Now, the Egyptians had a frog goddess. She was called Hekhet. She was associated with the Nile, and she was in charge of childbirth, amongst other things. One of the things she was in charge of was childbirth. But here we're going to see frogs become symbolic of death. I think that's interesting. And that's all very intentional in God's part, too, by the way. See, God is introducing a total regime change. Total regime change here. He is calling people to himself, and no Pharaoh, and no God, and no goddess is going to stop him. Now here again, we see that whatever the Egyptians revered as a source of life apart from God was actually a source of death. Frogs were seen as gods. Here's why the Egyptians saw frogs as gods. Frogs can live in two worlds, right? They live in two different worlds. They can live in the water, they can live on the land. It's amazing. Fish can't do that. Goats can't do that. You put a goat in the water, he drowns. You take a fish and put him on the land, he suffocates. Frogs, they can live in both water and land. It's amazing. Not many creatures can do that. Newts can too. They saw frogs as key to the existence in this world and the afterlife. Remember, the Egyptians were obsessed with the afterlife. That's why they mummified things. That's why they preserved things. That's why they preserved even their own pets. They were obsessed with the afterlife. A frog can live in two worlds, so obviously they're a key to the afterlife. Now, Hekhet, I'm going to give you a little bit. Anybody want a lesson in Egyptian mythology? Okay. All right. We got one that wants Egyptian mythology lesson here. Hekhet was the wife of another god. A god with a ram head. His name was Khnum. Khnum was his name. Now, Hekhet had a woman's body and a frog's head, and she supposedly gave life to human beings, which were just clay dolls that Khnum made on his potter's wheel. Khnum was taking some clay, making some dolls, and Hekhet said, I'm going to make those things live. And that's where human beings came from. Do you see a hint of truth to the biblical story, though? Made out of clay? And Hekhet breathed the breath of life into the clay. That's how she did it. She took the dolls and breathed into their mouth, and they became living beings. It's a twisted truth. That's a side story. But Khnum made the dolls, and Hekhet brought them to life. So that's what the Egyptians believed. Now, God is about to show that if the Egyptians wanted to worship frogs as givers of life, he's going to give them more frogs than they would care to deal with. Now, Notice the use of, I tried to emphasize it when I was reading it, chapter 8, verse 2 through 4. I'll read it again. And I want you to pay attention to the use of thy, thine, things like that. All right? Now if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs, and the river which shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thy house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and into the house of thy servants and upon thy people, into thine ovens, unto thy kneading troughs, and the frogs shall come up upon all thee and upon all thy people and upon all thy servants. That's 10 times in just a couple of verses, and it's showing a couple of things. There's definitely an emphasis there. That's 10 times in 3 verses. It's showing that this is a contest between Yahweh and Pharaoh. It's making this clear. This is a duel, as I've said. And that Pharaoh will not be exempt. They're going to come on you, Pharaoh, on your servants, in your house, in your food, on your bed. They're going to be in you. They're going to affect you, Pharaoh, personally. You want to take me on? That's what God's saying. And you are not going to be able to escape this one. Yes, Diane.
I just read on my side, number 8:24 says, and the Lord said unto me, and the Lord said, storm there come, please, storm to fly into the house of Israel, and into the house of all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the storm.
That's right. You see, we're starting to bring this around. The first couple of signs, God's made a couple of signs. He's made one that we would really call a plague. But the first one was turning the stick into a serpent. A serpent swallowed the other serpents. That didn't really affect Pharaoh, did it? It might have been an insult to the magician's intelligence, but didn't really affect Pharaoh. The Nile turned to blood. Yeah, it was kind of general. It affected everybody, but it wasn't targeting Pharaoh specifically. Now God says, you are going to deal with frogs. And from here on, we're going to see God specifically targeting Pharaoh. They're even going to be in his food. Now, the magicians were able to duplicate this one as well. As if they needed more frogs. Hey, that's nothing, Moses. We can make frogs too. So they made, I don't know how they conjured up frogs. But, you know, even today, magicians make rabbits come out of hats, right? So making a frog come out of the river, same basic idea. I don't know how they do it. I don't know how magicians make rabbits come out of hats either. But they conjured it up with illusion of some sort. But again, notice that they have zero power to counteract God's command. You know what would really show power? If these magicians could make the frogs go away. So we're seeing what's that? Yeah, they don't have a hat big enough, maybe, to make all the frogs go back into the hat. but we're going to see the first sign of a new pattern starting to develop here. Pharaoh is going to start looking for relief after this one. He's had enough of the frogs. You know, the blood, Nile turned into blood, that's easy. We'll just dig new wells. No problem. We'll deal with the river stinking. But now he's got something else, and now Pharaoh's going to start looking for relief. And we're going to see this as a consistent pattern. There's going to be first a plague come, and then the pain is felt, then relief is sought, and then the promise is made to let the people go, the plague is stopped, and then Pharaoh turns his back on God again. 6-step process we're going to see repeat itself over and over and over again from here on out, until finally Pharaoh knuckles and says, no, I can't take it anymore. So Moses obliges. And he says, all right, we'll remove this plague on the one day that Pharaoh, you say you want these things removed. When do you want this thing removed? And I'm going to do it so that you're going to know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. That's why I'm going to oblige you, Pharaoh. Notice Moses' faith in God here. Moses had really no power over these plagues, did he? And he knows that. But he also knows that when he prays to God, God's going to answer without delay. That's real faith, isn't it? Moses knows, even though he has no control over these frogs, when I pray to God to remove these frogs, God is going to remove these frogs. Now notice when Pharaoh wanted them removed. I mean, we laugh at it. He says, take them away tomorrow. Take them away tomorrow. Now I would have said myself personally, I think, I want them gone like right now. Get rid of them now. Immediately, if not sooner. But he says, tomorrow. Now I think that's significant. I think there's a picture there. And you're looking at me kind of funny. Like, what's the picture you're talking about, Brother Dan? What kind of picture could there possibly be from waiting another day? Jake, you got an idea or you're swatting flies? What's that?
He wanted it his way.
Okay, yeah. I'll expand on that, I think. Jim, you got to... Yeah, well, God does do it when Pharaoh asks. Yeah, he could have. Let me make a suggestion to you. Oh, we got another suggestion. Perhaps. You know, Pharaoh was a person. You and I are folks. And folks a lot of times want one more day with their vices, don't they, before they repent? I'm ready. I'll come, God, but give me one more day. I'll do it tomorrow. I think that's a picture. Don't you think there might be a picture there? A lot of folks want to hang out with their sins just one more day. So now, I'm not saying that's how it is, but I think so. Now, the removal of the plague may not have gone quite the way Pharaoh had wanted either. You know, he says, take him away tomorrow. Moses says, got it. But the frogs were still there. They just weren't hopping around anymore. Now that's kind of a picture too. That's kind of a picture of our sins at salvation, isn't it? The sin may be, and it in fact is, completely gone. The sin is removed. But there may still be some long-lasting consequences, right? If you're a dope shooter and you contract hepatitis from dirty needles and you get saved, you still got hepatitis, right? You will deal with consequences of sin past. And Pharaoh has to deal with the dead frogs. The frogs were killed in one day, but their rotting corpses remained. But as soon as the immediate discomfort was removed, Pharaoh turns his back on God, doesn't he? All right, we'll clean up these dead frogs, get them over here. They piled them into heaps. They stank. I bet they did. And Pharaoh moves on. He turned his back on God, just like God predicted right along. God promised that this would happen way back on Mount Sinai, because God still has more to reveal to Pharaoh. God still has more to reveal to Pharaoh. So then we get the third plague. And this one's unannounced, the plague of lice. We're going to see that two more times. Remember how I said, you break the plagues up into sets of three, the third one is unannounced. Each time the third plague in a set of three is going to be unannounced. And I believe the significance is that Pharaoh went back on his promise. So God drops a bomb on him. When you turn your back on me, I'm going to drop a bomb on you. So, now the King James says that this is lice. You may have another Bible, it may say gnats. The Hebrew word is kinim. Kinim. And it can mean virtually any small vermin. It means lice, it means fleas, it means ticks, it means gnats. Any small, pestering, biting bug is covered by this Hebrew word kinim. So what specifically they were, I sure don't know. Could be fleas, could be lice, could be ticks, could be anything. That's not really the concern here. Now, also I ought to bring up that of all the plagues, this is the only one that has no real connection with an Egyptian god. There is no god of lice. So, while you laugh, there was a God of flies. And we're going to deal with that next time. So what's the significance? What's the significance of this plague? Well, it was dust that was turned into these vermin. Whatever these vermin were, it was dust that was turned into them. Now, the Egyptians were a scrupulously clean people. They bathed all the time. In an era when a lot of people didn't take a bath, the Egyptians were a super clean people. They shaved their heads so that they wouldn't have anything for lice to nest in. They shaved their eyebrows, for crying out loud. I bet Pharaoh glowed in the dark when he took his helmet off. He looked like Mr. Clean. These people were clean, clean people. So to have dust turned into vermin would be highly offensive to them. What do you mean I'm covered in fleas and ticks and lice? I am the cleanest person to live on this earth. And yet you're ridden with fleas and ticks and lice. This would be a strong offense to them. But we're running down on time. Let's have one final thought before we're all done. This third plague, I want you to notice, is where the Egyptian magicians can go no further. This is where they run off the tracks. They can't do any more. And then they admit defeat. They can't turn dust into swarms of vermin. They tried. They cannot do it. And they're forced to announce that this is a product of the hand of God. Pharaoh, you better buckle under right now. We can't do anything. This is God's finger. But even though the magicians admitted defeat, Pharaoh still seems unaffected, doesn't he? Now, I think he must have been losing some confidence in them anyway. But don't you see? The tide is starting to turn pretty strongly in favor of God Almighty, isn't it? The magicians have to throw up their hands. They say, we can't do it anymore. This is God. Pharaoh's still got to go a little ways before he's ready. But the tide's starting to turn. You mind if I close us in a word of prayer here this morning?